We're turning to Matthew's Gospel, please. The portion of Scripture we're going to look at, I could turn to Mark or to Luke, for they all record these wonderful scenes, but we're turning to Matthew in chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We'll read from verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And I read these words, I thought, of Andrew. And I said to myself, I wonder what Andrew thought when he was left behind. I wonder what he thought. Did he say, but Lord, you know, I was saved first. And it was through me that Peter was saved. Why do you favor him so and leave me behind? Did he think that? I don't know. I tell you this, men and women. The Lord Jesus can call who he wishes and lead them where he wishes. And can set aside others and not initiate them into these privileges. That's the prerogative of the King of Kings. Don't envy others. Don't envy others in the grace that they enjoy from the hand of the Lord. Because I tell you this, Christian, you have given you so much grace that you ought to be just taken up with thanksgiving. If the Lord leads someone higher than he has led us, there's a purpose in it. A purpose that you don't know. This was not a day out for Peter, James, and John. It is not a reward that was not given and shared among the other apostles. But he was leading them there, showing them things whereby they may be enabled to serve him at some later time. And we must bow to the sovereign will of God. So he leads these three men, and they were privileged. Verse 2. It says, and was, that is, and the Saviour was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, poor old Peter. Poor old Peter, he just can't keep quiet. Well, there's all too many of us are Peters. He just had to say something. He felt he should. And so he says something. And answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. That is, little booths, little shelters. One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. How did he know Moses and Elias? I mean, Peter had never met them before. How did he know them? I think that underscores the fact that when we all get to heaven, we not have to spend the first 10,000 years getting to know everybody, or running around wearing labels saying who you are. There is an instinctive knowledge granted to us. He knew them. He knew them. I remember many a time in earlier days when you would have met someone and within minutes you would have discovered they were Christians, and you know, almost invariably the first words were, you know, I knew you were a Christian. Well, that's probably putting it a little too strongly. We didn't really know they were Christians, but we had a sense that they were. Well, that sense will be a whole lot more developed in glory. And here is an evidence of it. He knew who they were. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, and be not afraid." And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, be not afraid." Isn't that good? And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. Save Jesus only. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. I want to speak this evening on the subject of honoring the Son, or honoring the Father, I should say, by heeding or hearing the Son. My text, it's that verse 5. Let's read it again. I always like at least to get my text across. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." What a scene is set before us here. It truly is breathtaking. And I suggest, Christian, that when you read God's Word, anywhere you read God's Word, but in particular portions of this nature, that you take your time and ponder it and let it seep into your soul so that you catch something of its power and its grace. We can best understand this scene and the nature of it by noticing the impact that it had upon the three apostles who are privileged to witness it. In the verse 6, when they heard the voice speaking, which was the voice of our Heavenly Father, it says they were sore afraid. They were terrified. I don't care what experiences life has thrown up to you, I don't think you have ever been sore afraid. You may have been frightened. You may have been afraid. But your fear has never reached the limits that these men entered into as a result of what they witnessed there on the mountain. How unnerving to the mere creature is a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the glory of God and the world that is to come. But that's all they received, just a glimpse. And yet it left them so afraid, terrified. You see, in this body of ours, we are not capable of enjoying the world that is to come. Confined within the limitations of the flesh, there's many things about our Heavenly Father that would terrify us. And there has yet to be wrought in us preparations so that when we get to heaven, it will be a place of joy and blessing rather than a place of terror, as it would be were we to go there within the confines of the flesh. We read here the words that the Father uttered on this occasion. Now, there's very few occasions that the Father has ever been heard to speak. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God. He is the messenger of the covenant. He is the prophet sent by the Father to set forth His will. And very rarely has man ever heard the voice of the Father. This is one of those few occasions when the voice of God the Father was heard. And what it is that He says on this occasion is, I believe, the sum and the substance of the gospel message. Here's it all condensed into but a phrase. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. That's the whole Bible condensed. That's the whole message of God condensed. As these words were spoken, the words of eternal life, standing on one side of the Lord Jesus was Elijah, the man best known among the prophets. On the other side was Moses, the lawgiver. And it was a scene that reminds us that both the law and the prophets have only one message, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us to hear. Oh, that I could get this across to the many Protestant people in this land who listen only to what the church says and take no note of what it is the Bible has to say. Oh, that I might get it across to my Roman Catholic neighbors who view with suspicion what the Bible says and instead take the authority of their church as their guide. God the Father says to all men, hear My Son. Hear what He has to say. And that's the message to you this evening. And I hope that you stop a moment and ask yourself the question, have I listened to Jesus Christ? Have I heard what He says? And have I obeyed what He says? And have I wrought to bring others to obedience to Him? Let's learn from these words of the Father then, that are recorded here for us. First of all, I think that it is suggested to us, and I hope I can demonstrate this, that here we have a revelation of God's love for sinners. It's here. God says, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. You see, salvation for the sinner rests in the person of the One who is the beloved Son of the Father. The beloved Son of the Father. John the Apostle wrote in his first epistle, you'll find it in 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's showing His love to a sinful, wicked, undeserving world by sending His beloved Son as the Savior of the world. As the Savior of the world. In the book of Genesis, in the chapter 22, you have a story that is familiar. It's the story of Abraham being tried, being tested or as we read, being tempted. But it's not a temptation unto sin, but it's a testing of Abraham by God. And God said to Abraham that he was to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and he was to take him to Mount Moriah and there offer him up as a sacrifice. And it has to be said, to the eternal honor of Abraham, that he immediately, without question, set off on that awful task. And he comes to the mountain, and he lays his son on the altar, on the wood that is to burn, and he stretches forth his hand to slay his son in submission to God. And in verse 12 we read that the angel of the Lord spoke unto him and said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." The word "fearest" there is not a word that just means you're scared of me, you're frightened of me. Oh, no, no, it's a sweeter word than that. It's a word that means to reverence, to honor, to love God. Now I know that you hold me in high esteem, Abraham. How do I know it? Because you were ready to give your only son. My dear friend, God has advertised his love for us into his willingness to give his son. Not just in his willingness, but in his actual giving of his son to die for us. "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son." Oh, what an advertising of the love of God is set before us here. God showed his love in that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, said Paul to the Christians at Rome. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 32. The measure of God's love is seen in these words. "This is my beloved son." God loves sinners to that extent that he gave up his beloved son to die for them. It really is beyond our comprehension. It is so outside the human experience that we would nearly say it's wrong for someone to love another to such a degree they would give up their own beloved son. And yet, that's what God did. This word "beloved" contains a measure we can't understand. Our limitations of love are very easily encompassed and understood, but God's love is without limits. And he loved his son without limits. There was a fullness of love in the heart of the Father for the Son, and yet he gave him up for us. He gave him up for us. How much he must love us to do that. The measure of God's love is seen here in this very act of the Father. For he accompanies his Son. And there on that Mount of Transfiguration, he's standing with his son, as it were, having, how would I put it, accompanied him from glory, and now on the borders of the earth into which the Son has come to redeem sinners, He stands with His Son. On the borders of visibility, God speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son." The word that we read in 1 John chapter 4, the verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son." This is God sending His Son. This is God ushering His Son into the world to be its Redeemer. The word "sent" actually means to order. It means to order, to command. He commanded His Son. He commanded His Son. Romans 8 and 32, I also read to you. It says He delivered Him up. That word means He gave into the hands. Communities have delivered up those that sought refuge within them. They gave them up to the law. They handed them over to the law, handed them over to the police. And God the Father handed over His Son to the suffering that was due to sinners. And that He did in order that He might save His elect. I think that it's almost as if the Father here, and I hope I don't err, it's as almost as if the Father here is bidding farewell to His Son. He's standing with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration, but there's another mount upon which the Saviour will soon be, and the Father won't stand with Him. And the Son will speak, and He will cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Here the Father stands beside His Son, and He introduces Him, as it were, and says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." But very soon He will not be standing with His Son on that occasion when His Son is made to be sin for us. And the Father begins to treat Him, to deal with Him as sin. It's suggested to us here, is it not? Here's the measure of God's love. It's seen in this act of accompanying His Son and handing Him over to the dreadful task of redeeming His people. The measure of God's love is seen here also in the appeal that is heard in these words of the Father. It's as if God the Father is evangelizing the world. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him!" That's the voice of the evangelist. "Hear Him!" God the Father, in love, says to the world, "Hear My Son. For in hearing of Him, there is deliverance and there is life." God the Father would have you hear His Son today. He would have you hear His Son. He would point you to His Son this evening and say, "In hearing Him, there is hope for eternity." Let me quickly come to something else suggested here. The Lord Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. The Father says of His Son, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus was truly the spotless one. Because the Father would not be pleased if there was the slightest blemish in His Son. Couldn't be pleased. For God is of holy eyes. He cannot look upon iniquity. He cannot overlook it. He cannot dismiss it. But when He looked on His Son, He saw spotless purity. I am well pleased, He says, in My Son. And of course, the Lord Jesus was going to the cross. And here is the judge. The one who would execute the death sentence upon the one who hung upon the tree in the place of sinners. And He was declaring Christ spotless. He's the perfect sacrifice for sin. He is all the law demands from me. For the law demands that I be spotless. The law of God demands that I meet it in obedience in every facet of its holy commandment. It wants me to render absolute obedience. I can't do it. But Jesus Christ has done it on behalf of His people. And He is now rendering Himself as a sacrifice to pay the price of the transgressions of His people. And here's the judge declaring of the one who went to the cross, "He's My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In whom I am well pleased. There can be no greater endorsement of the acceptability of Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead, you know, that was the clear signal that God the Father had found the sacrifice of Christ acceptable. There had been one stain, one blemish, one shortcoming in Christ, He would still be in the grave. But He was raised from the grave because He had accomplished the justifying of His people. And God indicates that that would be the outcome of the death of Christ when He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There is perfection in Him. He meets the requirement, every requirement of the law. Now the pleasure that God finds in His Son, for He says, and sometimes we misquote these words, and we say, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That's not what the Lord says. He says, "In whom? In whom I am well pleased." And the significance of that is, those who are in Christ, that people who were given to Christ, and on whose behalf He acted at the cross, because of the spotlessness of Christ, their sins are covered. And though in me there is no good thing, and I only can bring about displeasure with God when I am in Christ, the pleasure that Christ generates in His Father's heart covers over the displeasure my sins would raise. If I were to owe a large amount of money to someone, and they would look at my account with this huge outstanding bill, it would cause them great displeasure, vexation. that I should owe them so much. But if someone were to come along and count out every last penny, the pleasure the money would produce would cancel out the displeasure my debt produced. That's the principle here. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Their condemnation has been swallowed up by the spotlessness of Christ and the joy that He creates in the Father's heart. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and I'm well pleased with all who are in Him. All who are in Him. When God looked down upon the ark of Noah, He looked down with pleasure upon it and upon all who were in it. When God looked down upon the households, the Hebrew households in Egypt that were marked by the blood, God took pleasure in the blood and in all who were under it. And I, who by nature can do nothing other than arouse God's displeasure, but when I'm in Christ, then my sin is covered. And God, seeing Christ, is pleased. Those in Christ, then, are well-pleasing to God. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the glory of the gospel. It is so wonderful, men can't take it in. Men can't take it in. But you see, my dear friend, in God's eyes, when I step into Christ by faith, I am seen through Jesus. I am seen through His righteousness. And I am in God's eyes as righteous. That's the wonders of the gospel. Let the world try by its own efforts to make itself righteous. Let the world try to repair the tattered garments that covers it, and try in vain. The way of redemption is to step into Christ and thereby become acceptable with God through His righteousness. Christ is the perfect sacrifice for sins. He's the spotless one. He's the one with whom the Father is well pleased. Now, the secret of the gospel is made known to those who listen to the words of Christ. God says here, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. That's all you have to do to be saved, you know. Hear Christ. That's all you have to do. You don't have to do anything by way of works and labors and toils. You don't have to attempt to make up for your sins to God. All you have to do is to listen to what Jesus Christ has to say, for in His words is salvation found. Again, I long that this might be known to our fellow countrymen. I'm thankful to God for the opportunities given us through the radio of unburdening our heart and seeking to labor to explain this simple truth and roll back the dark tide of centuries of falsehood and press upon the souls, the benighted souls of fellow countrymen, a darkness I was in not really that long ago, to roll back that darkness from their hearts and from their minds and cause them to understand that there is life in Jesus Christ's words. Salvation, as I say, is found in the words of the Lord Jesus. Cornelius was a man greatly troubled about his spiritual state, and he cried to God in prayer, and God sent an angel. And the angel was directed to say to Cornelius, "Send for Peter, and he will come to thee, and he will tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Now the angel could have told him the word. And I'll tell you this, the angel could have told him better than Peter. The eloquence of an angel far surpasses even a Peter. But the angel didn't tell him. Because you see, the telling of the gospel belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and those he sends forth to speak on his behalf now that he has gone to his Father's presence. And Peter was the channel. Peter was the man. And there had been committed to him and to all the other apostles and all others whom God calls, committed to him the message of salvation. He will tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. Now the words of Christ direct us to faith. The Lord Jesus never said, "Say the rosary. Repeat a certain number of prayers every day. Pay so much to the church. Attend worship on certain occasions. And if you do these things, you'll be saved." He never said, "Be baptized and you'll be saved." He never said, "Attend the communion service and you'll be saved." He never said that. And I would God that the people of this country understood that. Oh, what a crime is committed by those who profess to be the ministers of Jesus Christ and who so corrupt the words of Christ and give forth in his name a message that's not his at all. It's the devil's message. What a crime this is. What a tribunal there'll be one day when Christ holds an inquiry into this all. No, the words of Jesus are very simple. As he began his public ministry, so his public ministry continued. What was the message of the Savior? From the very beginning, we are told, for instance, in Mark chapter 1, the verse 15, that at the very beginning of his ministry, he said, "Time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's the message of Christ. Believe the gospel. Rest on what the gospel says. And what does the gospel say? Again, the words of Jesus. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's the gospel. And salvation, heaven, forgiveness of sins, escape from hell and wrath to come, is found in believing in Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. That's what God the Father says. Hear him. Hear him. Salvation's not found in imitating Jesus. You couldn't imitate him. If salvation is found in imitating Christ, we'll never be saved. Salvation is found by resting on Christ. By resting on Christ. And trusting in what he has done on the cross to save us. God says, "Hear him." As we hear Christ, something happens. Something happens. Do you remember what the Savior likens himself to? It's in Mark 8, I think. You can read one account of it. He is the sower that went forth to sow. That's what he did. But as he sowed, something happened. The seed fell on the ground, but that wasn't the end. It fell on good ground and it took root. And it began to grow and bring forth a harvest. And the preaching of the Word of God has that impact. Well, preachers need to remember this. Romans chapter 10 and the verse 17 says this: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we listen to the Word of God, it creates something that's here called hearing. It gives us, it generates in us a hearing of the gospel. Our ears are opened. That's what it means. The Word of God, you see, opens our ears. And we begin to have a hearing of the gospel. We begin to have an appetite for the gospel. That's what Jesus says. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that has an appetite for my word, listen. There are people who have an ear for music. Maybe it's classical music. They love to hear classical music. There are people, turn that off. What off? Turn that off. Can't abide it. They haven't got an ear for it. As you listen to the Word of God, you get an ear for the gospel. Hearing comes by the Word of God. And then faith comes by hearing. You see, as you are drawn out after the Word of God and begin to take it in and begin to feed on it, then faith springs up. And so salvation is wrought. That's what God the Father means. Hear ye Him. Have you heard Jesus? Have you heard Christ? Have you heard His words? When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was giving a word of testimony and witnessing, what he had to say became unacceptable to those to whom he was speaking. We read that they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. You see, what they were hearing was having an impact on them. They could feel themselves being affected by the witness, and they didn't want to be. So they stopped hearing. And that's still the outcome to preaching the Word of God. It will draw some so that they begin to hear. And as a result of their hearing, they begin to believe in Christ and rest in Him for salvation. And others don't like what it is the Word of God is doing upon their heart and their mind and their soul. And they stop their ears. Or if they don't stop their ears, they stop coming to hear the Word of God. I've seen that happen here. I've seen that happen here. There are people out round this neighbourhood, this area, and they don't come here because what they were hearing was beginning to have an effect upon them, and they knew that it was drawing them in a direction of faith in Christ, and they would not believe in Jesus, so they withdrew themselves from under the word that was doing it. The word of God will draw you to Christ and salvation. And if you don't want that, you'll have to withdraw yourself from the word of God and cease from hearing it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Will you hear Christ tonight? What does he say? Well, I have quoted some of his words. Here's another. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Now, faith will hear that and say, yes, I believe he can give me rest. Rest from the burden of my sins. Rest from my fears and anxieties regarding eternity. He can give me all the rest I desire. I will therefore come to him. Will you come to Christ? Will you hear him as the Father commands you to? Tonight, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the day and the hour we heard the voice of Jesus. We thank thee, O God, for the grace that was wrought in our hearts which enabled us to believe in him. And we thank thee tonight that we have obeyed the Father. We have heard his Son. Lord, we pray for any in the gathering who have not yet heeded the Father and listened to Christ. Lord, speak to them tonight. Cause them to understand that the words of Jesus are the medicine that their soul needs. Oh, answer prayer, O God, and bless thy word to every heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.